Morning, everybody. Good to have you with us. Go ahead and turn to that passage that Monty just read. We're going to continue our study of the little series that we're on, Who You Are in Christ. And we've looked already at three major truths about our position in Christ. And one of those, the first truth is that you're completely given in Christ. With your relationship with Him. The others follow in line with it because you are what you are by the grace of God. Okay? And that's what the Scripture reveals to us continually in Scripture, over and over. It drives these points home to us that you are forgiven, completely forgiven by Christ. You're deeply loved in your relationship with Christ, and you are what you are in your relationship with Christ. The fourth one we're going to look at is the one we're going to begin today, and that is you are complete in Christ Jesus. Okay? And this passage speaks to it very clearly. It says in that verse, "For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him." Who is the head of all principality and power? Okay? So we're going to take a look at that and join me as we go to the Lord in prayer right now. Father, we come before your throne of grace, and Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to gather and to study your word. And we ask you, Lord, that you would give us insight and understanding to the scriptures, that you would direct us as I teach it, and that you would open our minds and hearts to your truth to receive it. Father, we thank you for all that you've done. We thank you, Lord, for this blessed opportunity to look at your word again and worship you. And so, Lord, as we gather here now, we ask for your divine guidance. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As you look at the scriptures, you look at this subject, you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. The idea there that you are complete in him also implies something else. And that which it implies is before your relationship with the Lord, you are not complete. Okay? That's what the text is implying, that you're not complete. But what does it mean to be complete? What does it mean to be complete in him? Well, the word that is used there for complete is the same word that's translated filled in other places in Scripture. The word is plerao, spelled P-L-E-R-O-O. And plerao has the definition that means to be completely filled with, and one of the implications being that one is to be totally controlled by that which fills them. Okay? To be completely controlled by what fills you. For example, when this word is used in our scripture and it's translated filled, it's often like this, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Or as Ephesians 5 and 18 says, do not be drunk with wine and with dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit of God. The parallel being that a person that is drunk with wine is controlled by the wine that is in them. He says, be in that same manner, be controlled by the Spirit of God in your life, dominated by, okay, the Spirit of God. So when we talk about being complete in Christ Jesus, we're talking about being filled or having all that is necessary, being in a state of non-deficiency. Put it like this. You, in your position in Christ, lack nothing. Now, look also at that text. It says, and you are complete in him. That phrase, in him, those two words, speaks of your position in Christ Jesus. Your position in Christ Jesus is where you're brought into union with the Lord Jesus Christ, positionally with him, seated with God in the heavenlies. It is a permanent relationship that is done by God. You are brought into that relationship, and it is done by God. You are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. You are baptized with Him. And what that simply means is you're identified with Him. Baptizing meaning spiritually baptized. You're spiritually identified with Him. Okay? Versus that which is in time or in your life here, you are identified with Him, right? And you are in Him. But that has to do with your walk. That has to do with you living. Okay? You're also physically baptized. And what that denotes is that you're signifying to others that you are physically identified with Christ and physically walking with Him. Okay? But the two, though related, correspond to different places. Your position is eternal. Your position never ends. Your condition comes and goes based upon whether you submit to the Word of God in your life and whether God's producing His fruit through you. Okay? Paul said, I've done all this stuff in Christ, yet not I, but Christ in me. It's God producing Himself through your life. And that only comes when you're rightly aligned with Him. But when he uses it here and he says, you are complete in Him, he's talking about your position. Now, why is this important? Why is it important to deal with this subject of being complete in Christ? Okay? Or you could put it like this. How did man become incomplete before God? Well, it goes straight back to the Garden of Eden. Okay? Genesis 2 and 17. Turn there and let's take a look at it. 2 and 17. I know most people are well versed in this, but it'll help grant you some insight. We're going to begin in the 15th verse. Focus verse being verse 17, 2:15 of the book of Genesis. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. Then the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. That is referred to theological circles as the fall of man. And when man fell in the garden, when Adam committed that sin, every person that comes into the world, a descendant of Adam, has Adam's sin in them. Okay? And there are some consequences from that. As a result of Adam's sin, and as a result of our own sin, there is a theological term that is utilized. That is, that man is totally depraved. Okay, now I want to deal with this because it has to do with the subject of being incomplete. It is not the dominant view held by people in churches across this country. You understand? Matter of fact, the general population, it's definitely not the truth. Okay, I think the latest survey showed that 88% of the people in America think that man is basically good. Okay, that's the general understanding. Hence, you have, out of that modern psychology, attributes evil actions of man to, quite often, man's environment. Why? Well, because the dominant view is they presuppose man is being a good person or man is a good being. Therefore, when something bad happens, or man does something bad, it's all this running around. Why did they do this? What would ever cause someone to do that? Why would they act like that? You saw it most recently with a guy that bombed at the Boston Marathon. All the news channels. Why would he do something like that? What would cause something like that? What would bring that about? I can answer that question. He's evil. People in this country don't want to admit that people are evil. And that is a reality. You know why they don't want to admit that? Because they presuppose that man is basically good. Therefore, if he does something bad, surely there's got to be a reason for it that precipitated this behavior. Oh, and it usually goes back to his mama and daddy. Mama and daddy did something mean to him, or he wasn't raised right, or something like that. Well, what about his brother and sister? They didn't blow up a marathon. They were raised by the same parents, weren't they? You bet they were. But then you've also got to ask this question. If man is basically evil, and he is, if man is totally depraved, and he is, how come everyone isn't going around doing that? What stops people from being that bad? Preacher, if you say they're totally depraved, why aren't people every day doing that kind of stuff? This has to do with a lot of factors, but one of them is man's conscience. Okay? Man's conscience so great. You take our culture and our society. I'm talking about whether you have the Bible or not. You take a little child from the time they're first born and as they grow up, if you train and teach them, you will cultivate their conscience. In other words, you teach them right from wrong, good, bad, that kind of stuff. And they grow up with inbred norms for life, inbred understanding that has been gained through instruction. And what happens is their conscience serves as a guide or a protection from them doing something bad or evil. Okay? It works as a means to slow them down. That's why society refers to a person as a sociopath if they don't have a conscience. Now, I've talked to a number of sociopaths in my time, particularly in the prison system. You talk to one of these guys that's a serial rapist or a serial killer or even just a run-of-the-mill thief, many times they can become a sociopath. What does that mean? It means they have a conscience that doesn't work, okay? Your conscience is only good if it works. Your conscience is only good if it functions. And the more you go against your conscience, the more you deaden your conscience and become susceptible to greater things. That's why we always use this phrase, sin begets another sin, and it just continues that way. As you sin against your conscience, you harden your heart, and it makes it easier to start at that place to move to your next sin. You understand? It's like going down steps. You go down the first step, and you stay there a while, and then you move down the next step, and move down the next step. And so when you go to the next step, you're not starting at the top, you're starting right here. And all it takes is just a little movement. But if you look where you've gone from where you started from, it's a long ways. And people say, well, how'd they ever get there? They got there little by little by little, a slow hardening of the heart. Well, what happens is, even for believers, when you take the Word of God and you begin to instruct yourself in the Word of God, that Word of God begins to train your conscience. But see, as a believer, your spirit and God's spirit within you serve as a guide. Because when you sin, you quench the spirit, you grieve the spirit, you sense that, and it's reflected in your conscience. But even a person that doesn't know the Lord has a conscience. Okay? The question is, does it work or not? That kind of thing. That's why man's not as bad as he could be. What do I mean when I say totally depraved? By totally depraved, I don't mean that people are as bad as they could be. What I mean is total, not meaning the quantity of their sin or the quantity of their evil deeds. Okay? What I'm talking about is the quantity of the person. Total depravity means every aspect of man's being and person is affected by sin. There's not a part of us that's not affected by sin. And the Bible deals primarily with three areas wherein it talks of total depravity of man. It talks about man being depraved spiritually, morally, and mentally. That's the result. As a result of Adam's fall in the garden, man is spiritually incomplete, man is morally incomplete, and man is mentally incomplete. But when a person comes to faith in Christ, he's made complete. He's made whole spiritually, morally, okay, and mentally. All three areas are brought back in. So what I want to do today is deal with those three areas so we could see in Scripture to where we understand what is the significance of being complete in Christ Jesus. What's the benefit of being complete in Christ Jesus? If man's totally depraved meaning every area of his being is affected by sin, and trust me, that is not the dominant view in the culture we live in today. You need to understand that. When 88% of the people in a culture believe man is basically good, then you've got to come up with a reason for man doing bad things, because you see it all the time. You see it all around you. And good in that sense is a relative term, because the Scripture says there is none good, no, not one. So let's take a look at these three areas. Let's look first of all that man is spiritually incomplete. What do I mean when I say man is spiritually incomplete? It means that man is out of fellowship with God. Man is out of fellowship with God. The only way man can have fellowship with God is through the Spirit. Why is that? Well, John 4:24. Take a look with me. John 4:24. John 4:24 says this truth about God. It says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Worship is your fellowship with God. You understand that? And it says, God is of the essence of spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So the first truth is, God is a spiritual being. The only way to relate to God is through your spirit. You say, well, okay, well, what's the problem with that? Well, look at Ephesians chapter 2. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll begin in verse 1. Ephesians 2, 1. Let's take a look there. Ephesians 2, 1 says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. Now remember our passage in Genesis 2:17? What did God say would happen to Adam when he ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? He said, in the day you eat it, you're going to die. The death that Adam died that day did not die physically. He died spiritually. What does it mean to die spiritually? To be dead spiritually does not mean you are not spiritual. That's real important to understand. Man, outside of Christ, is a very spiritual being. Okay? That's just the reality of the beast. Now, the key in the Christian life, or the key in life, is what spiritual being are you going to relate to? You understand? That's where all these false religions come from, because man is very spiritual. But to be dead spiritually means that you do not respond to the true and living God of the Bible. That's what it means, because Adam sinned against him. Y'all with me on this? That's what it means. To be spiritually dead does not mean that you don't exist spiritually. It means you don't respond to the living God. Just like physically dead. You shoot, for example, a deer. Then you go up and you poke that deer with a gun. What are you doing? You're seeing if that deer responds to physical stuff. If he doesn't respond, what does that mean? He's dead. Doesn't cease to exist. He's right there. He's still physical, but he's dead. He does not respond to physical stuff. Spiritually speaking, when man is spiritually dead, he is separated from God and does not respond to the things of God. Look at your Ephesians passage. You he made alive who were dead in what? Trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the principality of the air, the spirit who now works in sons of disobedience. Look at verse 5. Even when we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So we see there several times he speaks of being dead. Look in John 3, John chapter 3 and verse 3. I'll read it to you. John 3, 3, Jesus speaking to the person of Nicodemus. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Note what it says. You must be born again. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot see it. He cannot know it. He has no connection to it. No tie with it, if you will. Okay? Verse 7. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. So see, to have a relationship with Christ, you've got to be born again. Well, what does that mean, born again? It means born from above. It simply means that your spirit has to be brought back alive. God's spirit has to be within you to relate to God spiritually. So, man, apart from Christ, is spiritually incomplete, or if you will, he's out of fellowship with God. Second thing is, man is morally incomplete. Now, what does it mean to be morally incomplete? To be morally incomplete means man lives outside of God's moral will. Or, if you will, man sins. Man commits sin. To live outside of the moral will of God means that you commit sin. And to commit sin means to be morally incomplete. But man is morally incomplete, completely. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. What is the result of being dead in our trespasses and sin? Verse 1. Well, Paul says, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Note what he says. We conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, the desires of our flesh. Don't think of lust of the flesh as like the worst thing in the world. Lust of the flesh just simply means desires apart from God. Lust is a desire apart from God. That's how we live, okay? We live according to that. Let's look at, you're in Ephesians, look at Ephesians chapter 4. Look what Paul says about the Gentiles. He's telling these believers to quit living like that. He says, this I say, therefore, and I testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk or live your life as the rest of the Gentiles walk or live their life. And how is that, Paul? In the futility of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, that means separated from the life of God, i.e. they are spiritually dead, okay, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to licentiousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. So you see what the scripture says there. Man is morally incomplete. And his moral incompleteness is a product of his spiritual incompleteness. Because man is spiritually dead to the things of God, he then is morally incomplete. He produces that contrary to God. It's a natural state. And every one of us suffers from that outside of Christ. Every one of us does. Completely and totally. The third area that he addresses is that man is mentally incomplete. So we see that we're spiritually incomplete, we're morally incomplete. The third thing is we are mentally incomplete. What does it mean to be mentally incomplete? It means that man does not know the truth of God. To be mentally incomplete means man does not know the truth of God. Now, where's scripture that backs that up? Well, probably one of the clearest passages in all the Bible is 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Look what this passage says. It says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Know what the scripture says. Natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Well, they're foolishness to him, nor can he know them. Underline the word can. That denotes ability. Man does not have the ability to understand the truth of God. Now, why doesn't he? Well, it's because the Bible speaks of man being spiritually blind. Look in 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, when the scripture talks about a person, it says, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. It says, whose mind the God of this age has blinded. Satan has blinded mankind to the truth. Christ put it like this, Matthew 15, verse 14. Let me read it to you. Matthew 15, 14, when he spoke of the spiritual leaders in his day, he says this. He says, let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both fall in the ditch. What is he saying? Man, in an unredeemed state, is spiritually blind to the truth of God. By being spiritually blind, it means he cannot see the truth of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. I was sharing with a person earlier. I was speaking to an offender this past week on death row and was talking to him about this very thing. And we had him shackled up. He was sitting there in the office across the desk. He had a bunch of Bible questions. He wanted me to answer them for him. And he said, you know, I'll tell you one thing. I don't trust people. I don't trust men. He said, because they're deceivers. I said, that's very wise. That's a very smart thing. And he said, and therefore, I don't trust the Bible. Because he said, the Bible was written by men. And because it's written by men, it's full of deception. He said, you know how I know that? And I said, how do you know that? He said, the way I know that is because you can't understand most of it. I said, that's a good point. That's perfect logic, the way he's using it. But I said, let me put it to you like this. I said, the Bible was written by men, but I said, the Bible is the inspired word of God. And by that, I mean God spoke it through men who recorded it. Okay? I said, God, that's what God says about his word. Now, whether those men were inspired or not, I said, I don't know. I said, but I know the Bible's inspired. And I said, I know God can bring forth an inspired truth through whatever he chooses to. And I showed him in the Bible, I said, God one time did it through a donkey. He goes, what? And I said, he did it through a donkey. He spoke through a donkey. And the truth came through a donkey to mankind. I said, and God has been using men ever since then, to bring about his Bible. And I said, he finally completed his canon of Scripture through mankind. I said, the Word is inspired. But, I said, apart from a relationship with him, you cannot understand it. You can't receive it. Because I said, it's spiritual. God is spirit. Therefore, when he conveys something, he conveys that which is spiritual. And if you're spiritually dead, you can't receive it. I said, but not only that, let me explain this. even after you come to a relationship with Him, the Bible can be very difficult to understand. Why? Because we're not naturally spiritual and linked up with God. Right? Admit it. I mean, I admit it. I study the Bible all the time and I get the stuff and I'm going, what does that mean? Wow, that's hard to understand. It takes a lot of time and study to come through. You know why? Because the Bible is so contrary to what I am. It's God's word to mankind. And it takes diligent study over time for you to grow spiritually to where you can begin to apprehend spiritual truth easily. But if you don't know the Lord, you can forget it. And that's what I explained to him. I said, if you don't have the spiritual apparatus, you can't receive it, brother. Doesn't make sense to you. You're not going to have a clue. I promise you. It won't make a lick of sense. Not one single bit. Why? Because you got to be mentally whole to receive it. So you see, man is totally depraved in that he is spiritually incomplete, he's morally incomplete, and he's mentally incomplete. Therefore, man needs what? He needs a Savior is what he needs. And that's what a Savior does. A Savior rescues us from our deadness. It's not that mankind rescues himself. It's that Jesus Christ has come as our Savior and has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. He's taken us from the kingdom of death into the kingdom of the living. That's what he does. He is our Savior. He delivers us. And when we come to faith in him, God has imparted life to us and he makes us spiritually complete. When you look at that word, look at it back there in Colossians. Colossians 2 and 10, it says, and you are complete in him who is the head of principalities and powers. When it says you are complete, that phrase is in the perfect tense. The perfect tense means a past completed action with present ongoing effects and results. In other words, when Christ died on the cross for me, and in time I was brought into that relationship, I am the beneficiary of a past completed act, i.e. Jesus dying for my sin, paying the debt for my sin, and the effect of that continuing on forever. Hallelujah. That tells me the work of God in me is not started by me, therefore it can't be finished by me. I have a Savior who died on the cross for me, makes me complete before God. It is a work of His own expressed to me through His grace because I don't deserve it. But the effects of His work in me continues on and on. And yet there are many people that think they are more powerful than God. That shows you how blinded the mind of man is in that man thinks he can sever the work of God that God presents to us in a perfect tense, that I did it at the cross, the effects will continue on forever. And man says, but wait, God, I can put a stop to it. God laughs at such foolishness. What a feeble invention of the vain mind of man, something like that is. Because what it does, it elevates man up to the level with God, and he becomes what he has always desired to be, and that is a little God. God's got to contend with me. Yet the Bible says God's grace is greater than our sin. So no matter how powerful our sin is, God's grace is sufficient to cover it. Perfect tense, I am complete in him. Therefore, that tells me that what God started, God will finish. And I'm along for the ride. And that just deflates people all the way. Some folk, the minute they get saved, are trying to figure out, how can I get lost? Surely I can get away from God. That's the rebellious heart of man. I came into a relationship by God according to the good pleasure of His will. God chose me into that relationship. God brought me into that relationship. God redeemed me. God made me complete. And that work that God began back here continues on, and I can't sever it. That's the kind of God we have, folks. That should cause you to rejoice. That's the basis of worship. I did nothing to get this. Therefore, all the glory and honor go to Him. God pulled me from a miry clay, breathed into me the gift of life, the breath of life, the fullness of life, and brought me into a relationship with Him to live forever and ever. An eternal God gives eternal life. An eternal God does an eternal work. Jesus is the author and the finisher of my faith. Hallelujah to God for something like that. Praise be to God that God has carried me through all that in spite of me. That's why we worship. We worship God because He alone is worthy. We worship God because He alone has saved me. We worship God because God is worthy. I am complete in Christ. I am made spiritually complete. I am made morally complete. And I am made mentally complete in Him. Now understand that. In my position with Him, that's what I am. Now, is my condition like that? 100% all the time? In my case, it is. I'm spiritually 100% right. I'm mentally 100% right. And I'm morally 100% right. And if you buy that, as George says, I got some oceanfront property in Arizona I want to sell you. If you'll buy something like that. That is a lie, folks. Practically, we're in desperate need daily of God's grace. Because daily, I spiritually don't walk with God. Daily, there are times where I morally am not in the moral will of God. And daily, there are times when I'm mentally not tuned in with God. Why? Because I'm still in a flesh and blood body. But praise be to God, one day, He's going to take this body and give me a new one. You hear me? And He's going to completely deliver me from that. That's the third level of my salvation. Justification, He frees me from the penalty of my sin. Sanctification, He gives me power over sin. Glorification, He's going to take me out of the presence of sin into a perfect environment for all eternity. Praise be to God. See, God, when He comes inside, He gives to us what is called communicable attributes. We don't have the divine essence, you understand? We have the divine nature. The divine nature means that God has changed me on the inside, and He, through the work of His Spirit, it's not me, it's God's Spirit working through me, produces fruit which reveals the nature of God to those around me. When my spiritual condition in life lines up with my spiritual condition in Him, then He's going to reproduce Himself through my life. You follow that? That's what it's talking about in the Scripture. That God has brought me in that relationship and reveals Himself through me. I am complete in Christ Jesus. The key to that is understanding this. I am complete in Him. In Him. Now, in case you were dozing or wasn't paying attention, I am not morally complete. I'm not spiritually complete. Okay? And I'm not mentally complete. So if you woke up in the middle of that and said, man, I heard the preacher say today, I'm not. Ding dong, wake up. I'm not. I'm not. And nobody else is. So when we talk about our relationship with God, understand this. Who am I in Christ Jesus? I'm complete. God's given me everything necessary to appropriate Him to the fullest extent. He's given me what I need mentally. He's given me what I need spiritually so that I can line up morally. Well, who's doing all that? God is. To God be the glory. Amen? And we're going to look at how does this work out in our life? What does this mean? And how does it come up against a lot of the stuff that's taught that you're somehow lacking in your relationship with God? We'll see how it fits out, okay? But praise to God that what? I am complete in Him positionally. That means spiritually, morally, and mentally. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. Thank You for Your gift that You've granted us through Your Son, Lord. And glory be to You. For God, You alone are worthy of all praise and all worship. And that's why we lift our voices to You, Father, to sing to You and to sing to our great, glorious Savior for the work that He has done. All honor and glory be unto You. Father, I pray if there's one here today that has never trusted Christ, they may come today to know You. And Father, might we realize who we are in Christ, those of us that know You. In Jesus' name, amen.